Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come and we come to your word, we come to you, Lord, and we are breaking the word of life. Lord, we are learning, Lord, your ways. And Lord, as we study this morning about this amazing prophecy that so many prophecy teachers have pondered and looked at, and your saints through the ages, centuries and centuries, Lord, your people have looked at these words and said, what do these things mean? Lord, we ask that you would make them more clear to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're back in Ezekiel, okay? Remember, I promised you we'd get back there, and we're going to finish the book of Ezekiel. These next 2 weeks, we're going to look at chapter 39. Now, if you weren't here for chapter 38, you may want to get a copy of the CD. It's probably up on the website, so go to the blogspot. That's the easiest way to get that. But just kind of let's review a little bit of what's been taking place here. In chapter 38, remember, there's a group of nations that are gathering together, and they have an unholy alliance to come against the people of God, and they are coming down against God's land. And in Ezekiel 38, verse 16 and 17, specifically, it said, you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud. God is speaking to these nations. And he says, you're going to come to cover the land. It will be in the latter days, and I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you. O Gog, before their eyes, thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? So there's some things to note here. First of all, this is God's land. It's God's land. A lot of people are arguing about whose land it is. It's God's land. That's what he declares. And he gives it to whomever he chooses. Now remember, let's take us back over the past few months. We've been in the book of Ezekiel. What has happened? The people of God have rebelled against God, and finally, this is the last of the last. God's through. It's over. He has given the whole land over to who? The Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar has come in. He's taken the city of Jerusalem the third time, and he's completely destroyed it, and now the entire land of Israel has been dominated and taken over by foreign powers. This was unthinkable, unheard of to the people of God. And so there, now it's been taken over by these foreign powers, but God is now promising to his people that all these nations are, once he gathers them back into the land, he tells them he's going to regather them. He says, now there's other coalition of nations are going to come against you, but I'm not going to let them have the land this time. This time they will never, ever take it again. And so God is making these promises to his people. He's never going to allow this to happen, that they will be safe. They will be secure as his people in his land that he has placed them into. And this brings us to an important point, because in the news today, there's a lot of fear, and the big question is about whether the Jews will be able to maintain and remain in the land of Israel should the United States back down and not support them. Well, let me answer that question for you. The answer is yes, because God has promised to them that he is going to keep them safe. He's going to secure them into the land. He's going to keep them there. This has a personal application for you and I today as well. You see, these promises that God has made to Israel, they have application for you and for me. They have blessing for our lives, because Ezekiel 38 and 39, although they are tremendous prophetic chapters that speak of end time events, they also have practical truths for believers today. You know, Job had to learn this lesson, and you and I do. It's the Lord who gives. It's the Lord who takes away. Blessed be in the name of the Lord. He gives. He takes away. No one else, no one can pluck us out of his hand. No one can take anything from you. No one can do anything to your life as a Christian except they have permission by God himself. I love what 2 Timothy 1:12 said. For this reason, he says, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. He's able to keep everything you've committed to him. He's able to keep your life in his hand as you've committed it to him. And he's able to keep his nation, his people, the Jews, in their land. He's committed a promise to them. Amen? And so the second thing we see in Ezekiel 38, verses 16 and 17, is that God is in control. God is completely in control. It's his hand which is bringing Gog and these nations down. We don't ever forget that. He said that he is leading them by hooks and drawing them by hooks. Remember in chapter 38, it's him that's drawing there. He's completely in control. Why? Why is he doing this? He's doing it for a reason. He's doing it for a reason. In the other part of verse 16, he says, I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. God says, I am doing this for one reason, so that the nations of the world, they will know me. I am going to be sanctified. I'm going to be honored and hallowed in the eyes of all. Verse 17 tells us that God also has the final word. God also has the final word. He says, those things which have been prophesied, they will come to pass. Now, three things are going to take place during this attack. We talked about them in chapter 38. First, God says he's going to send a great earthquake. A great earthquake. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. Secondly, God's going to place them into a confused state. So in verse 21 of chapter 38, God tells them that he's going to actually cause these coalition of forces to turn against one another, and they are going to fight against one another. And we've seen that happen at other times when God has brought great deliverance to the people of God. Well, he says he's going to do it again. And third, God says that he's going to pour out six plagues against them as he did upon the Egyptians in verse 22. So there's going to be these six plagues that God pours out upon this coalition of forces that is united against the people of God. So that brings us into chapter 39. Let's go into 39 here and start with verse 1, the destruction of Gog and Magog. And he says, and you, O son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. And I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel's. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. And you shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to birds of prey of every sort and to the beast of the field to be devoured. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, you'll remember this slide here from our study in chapter 38. Let's start looking at some of the players. Let's kind of refresh our memory here. We talked about Gog. God is specifically addressing Gog. And we mentioned that Gog is not a nation per se. We believe that Gog is a ruler, okay? Literally kind of the instigator behind this. Possibly a human ruler, but more probably possessed by a particular demonic spirit. Okay? So very possibly a human ruler that God is specifically addressing is Gog, but I don't think the guy's name's going to be Gog. It's the spirit that's going to possess him that God is really addressing these prophecies to. Because there are principalities and powers and rulers of the wickedness and darkness in high places that we war against on this earth. And we see this Gog once again mentioned in the book of Revelation in chapter 20. And so we realize that after the millennial reign of Christ, that's a 1,000-year period, this Gog once again appears to gather the nations again against the people of God. Even after this prophecy in Ezekiel 39 is long done and completed, there will be another coalition of peoples that will be gathered against the city of God. And so that'll take place at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. So that's more than 1,000 years later. So it's not a human person. It will be a human leader, I think. But like I said, I think it's a demon spirit behind this human leader that is demonically, possessing and instigating this attack on God's people. And of course, we see that throughout history, and even in the book of Revelation. Remember Revelation chapter 12, there's the dragon, and what does he do? He goes after the people of God and after the man-child, and he sends out this flood. There's this eternal war between the demonic spirits that want to come against God and his purposes and plans on this earth. And so Gog is more of the spirit or the ruler behind and instigating this. And then you see Magog is constantly referenced. It seems like Magog is going to be kind of the lead player of these nations. And we identified Magog as probably the people of Russia. It's the inhabitants of the far north of Israel. When you go far north, where does that take you? You know, to the North Pole. But Santa Claus isn't going to be Magog. So let's go down a little further, and that puts you right about at Russia, doesn't it? And it's interesting what's happening in the Middle East and Russia's role in the Middle East with arms and whatnot. Then also it mentions this Rush. And we talked about Rush last time when we were studying chapter 38 and identified it as probably a part of what is known as Russia today. So some part of that. And it's been very fascinating to me as I look at Bible prophecy as we see the breakup of the Soviet Union. So before, when we would have said Russia, we would have said the entire Soviet Union. But the Bible kind of delineates this Magog and then Rush as kind of northern part of, but not exactly the same as that country. So it's interesting. Will it be a coalition of some of the satellite states that have broken away now from the Soviet Union? I don't know. But we're not exactly sure where Rush was. But we do know where Meshach and Tubal were. And we can see them identified on the map there. And they are definitely parts of Turkey. And that is very fascinating. And I'm sure as you've kept up with some of the news regarding Turkey, and you need to be watching Turkey in the next, from now and in the next years. Turkey is very fascinating, okay? Because they are begging to get into the EU, the European Union. But there are countries in the EU that don't want them to be a part of the European Union because why? They're a Muslim state. They're a Muslim nation. They would be the only country in the European Union that is wholly a Muslim-run nation. And so there is a lot of political jousting going on with Turkey, and the Turkish people, quite frankly, are getting very frustrated and upset with it. My prediction is it probably isn't going to happen because you see this independent group coming against the people. It may not be that they get to be part of the European Union, which it's just fascinating. Like I said, it's kind of It's our place where we bring our troops before they go to Afghanistan and Iraq. It's very strategic, the nation of Turkey, for the whole Middle East conflict. And there's a lot of protesting. Some of the Turkish people don't want anything to do with it. And Greece, particularly, is one of the main nations that are against Turkey becoming part of the EU. So that's kind of interesting, you know, like I said, as we see these players lining up and we see and read the news today. Now, did you notice this third party mentioned in verse 6? Those who live in security in the coastlands. Insecurity means to have false confidence. So there's some group of people that are going to be in the coastlands that have false confidence that God is going to bring judgment against as well. Some people feel that this is possibly a reference to the United States in Bible prophecy. There are scholars that believe that, and there's reasons why they do. I don't think that that viewpoint is probably correct as far as this reference being a reference to the United States in Bible prophecy, but I wouldn't dispute that. But we are going to look next week at what does the Bible say about the United States in the latter times? Does the Bible have anything to say about the United States in prophecy? So we'll look at that next week. In verse 4, though, look at this. It talks about these bodies that will be given to the beast of the field. We're going to deal with that again next week, because in verses 17 through 20 of chapter 39, you'll see it deals with that as well. So we'll skip that point in this text that we've had right now. But verse 2, I want to bring to your attention, because I've studied it, and you don't get the real sense of what it's saying in verse 2 unless you were to get into the Hebrew language. But I've been told by those that do read and understand Hebrew that the way that is worded is actually worded in such a way that the destruction of these armies is going to be 5/6. Of the armies will be destroyed. And so all these people that are gathered, all these bodies that the beast of the field are going to come down and have their feast upon, it's 5/6 of these coalition forces that are coming against the people of God. So it's going to be a massive multitude of forces that are coming against the people of God, and it's also going to be a massive destruction and a carnage by God coming down and rescuing his people. So verse 7, it goes on. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, and the bows and the arrows, and the javelins and the spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. They will not take wood from the field, nor cut down any of their from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God. And so this victory, remember, it comes about, and it's caused to make the nations know that the Lord is in the midst of his people. That's the key of this whole battle. And it says it right there again, and God keeps on repeating this, that the nations will know that I am the Lord. I'm in the midst of my people, and we'll see that and discuss that and develop that as the chapter continues again next week as well. But God is in the midst of his people, and he's going to make himself known, like the Shekinah glory came down, and the cloud by day, and the pillar of fire by night, that God was in the midst of his people. Well, God is going to show himself in the midst of his people by this amazing destruction of this massive, massive force and might that's coming against Israel. And so it's going to be fascinating. Now, the use of the language of these weapons being used proves to me that this passage is figurative, but this has been a passage of great debate over the years as well. But there's two reasons why I feel that this passage has to be figurative, and that is, first of all, they don't use wood for fuel in Israel today, okay? They don't make fires and cook with it and warm themselves with it as they did in ancient times. So that would be the way to describe fuel and all the benefits thereof in ancient times, but they don't use fuel that way. That's the first thing. The second reason why I think this is figurative is there is great respect for trees in the nation of Israel. Some of you are aware of this, some of you may not be. But there's a whole movement of planting trees in Israel today. They have planted millions and millions of trees in the nation of Israel. Do you know there's been over 240 million trees planted in Israel since 1901? It's amazing. Why, you might ask? Because when you go there, there's a lot of trees, obviously, but it's not like it's forest. Why? Because when all those nations and the Muslim nations particularly came through and they just literally wiped the land clean. They cut down every tree there. They made it completely barren. So before 1900, the place was like a barren wasteland. What the Israelis have done to that land today is miraculous. And so there's great respect for trees. They don't use them for fuel and for fires at all. And that's another reason why I say that this is probably figurative. Now, some commentators have gone so far as there's a few that say that they think that actually this battle is going to be fought once again with these ancient weapons that are listed there. I personally don't believe that. I just don't think it's practical. I can't imagine, you know, some army all of a sudden saying we're going to, you know, start manufacturing bows and arrows and spears and shields, and we're going to come against the nation of Israel. It just sounds stupid to me. I don't know. Maybe it sounds intelligent to some of you or some others, but it doesn't make sense to me. So I believe these weapons are more modern-day weapons and would kind of lend to, you know, nuclear disasters here that are happening. And somehow these weapons being nuclear are somehow transformed into fuel sources and power for the people of Israel. And what's amazing is the ingenuity of these Israelis. I mean, they are coming up with such technology. One just recent, I mean, I just came across this just this last week. It hit my news that I have some stuff that I subscribe to. And they're farming fish in the middle of the desert. This is 1,000 miles away from the ocean. And Israelis have developed a way to farm fish. But they are using an amazingly small amount of water to grow every, you know, gram of fish flesh. They are using far, far less water than they use in those big pools you see out in the ocean, the big farms in the ocean. But not only that, these tanks, they have actually engineered a particular bacteria that they put in the water, and that bacteria turns all the waste and the garbage that the fish produce, it just turns it in and cleanses it and cleans it. It eats it all up. It's amazing. And it's interesting when you look at, I know we had a Japanese student at our home, and he loves fish, and the Japanese are a little concerned about eating fish right now. You can see where Israeli fish would be very desirable, and it may be more and more in the years to come. But that's just one, like I said, medical technology they've come up with and everything else. It's just amazing. Let's go on in verse 11. And it will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers. That's interesting. So this burial place is actually going to obstruct travelers. It's going to prevent people from wanting to go near there, okay? Because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore they will call it the Valley of Hamon Gog. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified. That is a fascinating statement too. They're going to gain renown for their burial efforts on the day that he's glorified. God is going to be glorified once again as he brings destruction upon these forces. And they will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it, At the end of 7 months, they will make a search, and the search party will pass through the land. And when anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog, and the name of the city will also be Hamana. Thus they shall cleanse the land. Now, Hamon just simply means multitude. Okay, Hamana, again, multitude. So there's this multitude of forces that are coming. So it sounds like this judgment of destruction is going to involve nuclear weapons of some sort, or some sort of nuclear fusion of disaster. And it's interesting because we've already got the manuals. They're already printed up. They have the procedures of what to do with regard to nuclear disasters, okay? So they're going to bury the dead for 7 months, and they're going to hire, it tells us there in the Bible, they're going to hire professionals to bury the dead. Not just common people, but the professionals have to get involved in this. And they're going to be burying them in a faraway place, safe from the population, that's east of the Dead Sea. Now, that's going to be very fun and fascinating to watch, because do you know what's east of the Dead Sea? Yeah, Jordan. Jordan somehow is going to have to acquiesce to a burial ground on their territory. That's really fascinating too. Why on the east of the Dead Sea? Because the nation of Israel will not allow their land to be contaminated and polluted. It's going outside of the camp, so to speak. And so they're not going to, anything that contaminates the Holy Land is going to go east of the Dead Sea, and they have to set up markers when anyone sees a bone. Isn't that fascinating? Now, Zechariah chapter 14 is a fascinating scripture, and some of you have read this over the years. What's interesting to me is what verse 12 says. In Zechariah chapter 14, we're going to read 12 through 15. Zechariah is one of those little books at the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah 14, 12 through 15, and it says this, "And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem." Basically, what he's saying is, you come against and touch the apple of my eye, here's the plague that's coming on you. Now, you listen to this and tell me what it sounds like to you. "Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes," I mean, it sounds like Raiders of the Lost Ark 1, where they opened the Ark of the Covenant, you know. "Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them." Remember I said there in chapter 38 and 39, it tells us that the Lord is what? Going to cause confusion, so they literally turn on one another. They're fighting one another. So there's right here it says he's going to cause this great panic from the Lord among them. "And everyone will seize," what? "The hand of his neighbor." This is Zechariah. He's writing this completely independent of Ezekiel. "And raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem." So it seems like there's going to be some sort of a skirmish actually in the city of Jerusalem. But the other stuff, obviously, we know is in the mountains of Jerusalem. "And the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel, in great abundance. Such also shall be the plague on the horse and the mule, and on the camel and the donkey, and on all the cattle that will be in those camps. So shall this plague be." So it sounds like this plague is going to attack flesh, right? Not so much, non-organic matter. So it sounds like a nuclear disaster to me. I don't know. It's up for interpretation. So I want you to notice some things, and these are the important things. When this army comes, this invading army comes down, the people of Israel don't have to do anything. That's huge. To me, that's like the key to this whole chapter here that we've studied. Recognize that God keeps saying, "I'm bringing this disaster upon you, And I'm also providing a great solution and a miraculous deliverance. I'm doing it all. They get to just dwell safely. Just relax in the presence of the Lord. So they're going to be safe and secure in their unwalled villages. They're going to be vulnerable for attack. But they don't do a thing in defense of their country. Because why? The battle is the Lord's. The victory is His. What's their only part that they play? Cleaning up the mess. Okay? Cleaning up the mess. They have to dispose of all the remains in a special place. And it appears that they may collect six different types of weapons, spoken in verse 9. So there may be six different types of things going on there for fuel. But I want to leave you with this thought. Look at this. The enemy is going to come in against the people of God. And not only is he going to protect them supernaturally, he's going to fight for them. But guess what? He's going to benefit them. So this whole attack becomes this blessing of benefit that's going to give them power and energy for 7 years. It's like, I'm going to bring all the attack, all the harm, all the evil of the enemy that's going to come down upon you, and I'm going to turn it around for your blessing, for your benefit, for your good, that you are going to be so enriched, actually, by this battle. And so he promises to you and I, that the weapons that the enemy uses against us, what? He's going to turn for our good. Amen? Amen? Romans 8 says this, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to ask that you would prepare our hearts. Lord, we have come before you in prayer. We've come before you in offering. Our whole worship service has been an offering unto you. And Lord, we are coming now to prepare our hearts for the offering of Christ to us. Lord, as we have studied your word here and we see the promises, we see the amazing, amazing prophecies and promises in your word to us. Lord, we recognize that you have done everything necessary for our salvation. Not one thing we could do in defense of ourselves, but you did it all. And so, Lord, we just come and marvel in your presence this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.